Good evening, everyone. We want to welcome you to our evening broadcast this Lord's Day. We assemble here in this building, just one or two of us, to bring the Word of God to you. We want to welcome especially our own church family. We trust the Lord is encouraging you and keeping you encouraged, and that the Lord is meeting all of your needs at this time. Just to issue a reminder to all of our own people that if there's anything at all that I or the oversight of this church can do for you at this time, please don't hesitate to let us know. I also want to welcome those who may be tuning in from afar that may not be directly connected to our own congregation. Very glad that you're able to join with us and watch on from wherever you are this evening. I trust that you are well. And again, as we said this morning, if you are a regular or perhaps this is the first time, we would love to hear from you. If you could send us an email, info@faithfpc.org, we'd love to hear just where you are and perhaps any ways in which we may be able to further minister to you. And so wherever you are, we trust the Lord will bless you this evening. Our format is very simple at this time. In the absence of the congregation, we simply come together to pray and to read the scriptures. There will be one piece that will be played via the piano tonight, it is, with Mrs. Habiger, and then I will be bringing the word to you. So it's very straightforward, but we trust that the Lord will encourage us nonetheless. I continue again to assume the suspension of all of our services until notified otherwise. And as we continue to say to you, we will email on Wednesdays and Fridays, God willing, and if there's any changes, we'll let you know. Things are perhaps not exactly the way we would want them to be, but we pray that God would be pleased to very quickly cause us to return back collectively to worship Him in this place. And in the meantime, to help us to appreciate what we have normally and to rejoice in the liberties and privileges that we have in this land. I made two matters of prayer known to you this morning, and I just remind you of them again to be praying for the Barnes family. Mr. Joe Durbin passed away this past week, and certainly many of you will know our brother Ron Barnes. It's his father-in-law. I want to be praying for the family and upholding them before the Lord, especially in all the uncertainty of trying to make funeral arrangements with a passing at this present time. And then also to be praying for our Orlando congregation with the joyful news that the Reverend Thomas Laverty has accepted, or will, when he gets the opportunity, formally accept the call issued to him from that congregation, and then will endeavor, as he is able, to try and plan to move to America. So do pray for him and for the church, and continue to pray for the work of God in general. It's amazing to see, as I made mention of in my email, just how the Lord is pushing even those that are perhaps more averse to technology. They're forcing themselves to go online. And I wonder from the Lord's perspective what He is doing in these days and what souls are being reached that otherwise would not be reached because of the change in the circumstances of so many of us. So we want to be praying for it. And people certainly are at home a little more, perhaps are online, maybe not doing too much, but they are confronted with those that are bringing messages from God's Word. And I trust the Lord will bring evidence of the profit of all of these endeavors. We're going to pray, seek the Lord, just commit our time together to Him. And wherever you find yourself, I encourage you to just still your heart, to try as be as sober as you would be if you were in the building with us tonight. It may be difficult depending where you are, but bow your head with us around the throne of grace and pray that God will encourage you tonight and have a word just for you where you are, and that He will meet with your soul regardless of the circumstances. But let us pray. Lord, we are before Thee. We come again in the name of our Lord Jesus. We feel the strangeness of the days in which we live. We can't get away from it. It's almost surreal, the days that we find ourselves in. our hearts are heavy for what is going on in various areas of our community. We know that the changes that are happening are affecting people in various ways. Some of those ways aren't too serious. It just requires that men and women be more adaptable. But others are much more serious, as it is impacting the health of some and the livelihood of others. And we pray, God, that thou would be very merciful, especially to thy people, as we bow before thee tonight in the name of the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ. We desire, Lord, that thou wilt graciously tend to thy flock and care for thy people. We pray once again that thou wilt watch for this church family. Thou knowest the needs of each one, and certainly some are having to make alterations and changes to their schedules, and they're trying to adapt as best they can. And we pray that thou wilt be with them, and that thou wilt support them, and give each the patience that they need. Very sad to hear the rise of domestic violence over the past couple of weeks. We pray, God, that thou wilt preserve men and women from that. We pray that thou wilt have mercy upon our community as people, especially those without regenerate hearts, but perhaps even those within the walls of the professing church, would also be given to the frustration and impatience that will cause them to lash out at their spouses and at their children at this time. We pray, God, that thou wilt have mercy. We pray that thou wilt cause the gospel to be the hope of our people and our nation. We ask that there would be messengers sent by the Lord Jesus by the power of thy Spirit to address the hearts of people that are in despair or entering into despair at this time. We pray thou wilt minister to our community. We think, Lord, of those who have had it so good for so long, and now they're being greatly humbled in terms of the economic status that they find themselves in and what they're facing in coming days. We pray that thou wilt be gracious to them, and as their hearts are humbled and they're brought low, we pray that again thou wilt send to them those that will minister the word of the living God. We pray for the furtherance of thy kingdom above and beyond everything and anything else at this time. Be very merciful, Lord. We pray that this might be, even as we dream that it might, a beginnings of gathering in lost souls, even a breath of revival, preparing the way so that we would seek the Lord and enjoy seasons of refreshing from thy presence. And so, God, we pray for this. We ask that thou wilt come in mercy and in power to thy church and do marvelous things, even though we're not meeting as we normally do. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and bless the hearts of the people of God. Keep them looking on to thee. We pray that thou wilt cause them to find thee to be the refuge in days of uncertainty and guide them through every trial and difficulty. We do ask, Lord, that thou wilt be with those that are mourning at this time. We pray for our sister Candy. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt uphold and be gracious to her and to the wider family. We pray that thou wilt give wisdom, thou wilt graciously shepherd the family through this time. Give them the opportunity to mourn. Give them the opportunity to say their goodbyes, as it were, in terms of just laying to rest the body of her father. We pray that thou wilt help the grandchildren through this time as well, and cause thy name to be glorified in everything that is done. Minister to the family, we pray. On the flip side, we do rejoice in the news of our brother Reverend Laverty planning to accept the call and come to America. We pray, Lord, thy blessing upon him. We pray that thou wilt lead and guide. We ask that there may be a real open door for him, that no one will shut, that there would be all the obstacles removed, that thou wilt go before thy servant and cause it to be easy for him to enter here and begin his ministry in Florida. Bless the congregation. In the meantime, strengthen them as they wait, and cause them, Lord, to just be rejoicing and be prepared to be blessed by thy servant as he plans to go there and minister. Continue, Lord, to raise up the laborers. There is a tremendous need, and we pray that there would be more and more laborers raised up. We're thankful for our own students and those that are in training at present. Thankful for our brother, Dr. Cairns, that is seeking to minister to them from afar. We pray thy blessing upon these studies in the book of Romans. Encourage thy servant and encourage the students. And we pray that they will learn things that will last, that will leave a lasting imprint in their minds and in their hearts and shape their very ministries. We're thankful also for the commencement of the homiletics class. We pray for Mr. Wagner. Bless him. Encourage him. Cause the students to make progress in their ability to handle the Word and deliver the Word of God. We pray that they would listen carefully, and we ask that they may learn rapidly and become able ministers of the New Testament. And so, God, we ask, raise up more ministers of the gospel. Send them, Lord, in abundance. Even use these circumstances to cause our young people to evaluate their lives and to consider what God would have them to do, and to cast aside lofty ambitions that feed the self and put their lives on the altar for God. We pray especially that thou wilt remember our missionaries who have done so, and bless them and keep them. We pray that all their needs would be met, and that as they feel the change and all the upheaval, and perhaps they find themselves in countries that are less capable of handling an outbreak, should there be a great rise in the numbers of people that would contract this, they might not have the same wherewithal to handle it like other nations. So, Lord, watch over these missionaries and give them an opportunity. We pray especially for the radio ministry in Monrovia. What a wonderful opportunity when people are unable to go about their business in the same way. Perhaps they will listen in their homes to the radio more. God bless that, we ask. Cause it to run into many hearts and lives. And may our brother Decanio hear from multitudes that are interested in knowing more about Jesus Christ. So, Lord, just continue to be with us tonight. We're thankful again for the means that enables us to meet even in this fashion. It's not the same, Lord. You know our hearts. We grieve at the absence of the physical presence of thy people in this building, and we long for their return. And yet, Lord, we pray, continue to bestow wisdom on the oversight of our nation and on the oversight of this church, that we will discern exactly what we ought to do and guide the entire nation in the right way to go. Have mercy, Lord. Be very tender. In wrath, remember mercy, and come and use this not merely to humble hearts, but to draw sinners to thyself. Let it not be like the judgment upon the Egyptians that hardened the heart of Pharaoh, but grant in mercy it may soften hearts and bring many to a saving knowledge of Christ. All that he would have the praise, and all that his name and all the knowledge of his name would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Oh God, that it may please thee to just cause the name of Christ to spread in a way that we have never even imagined, that we would be like those spoken of in the psalm. We were like them that dream. God, what would it be to be in such days? Bring us to those days. We feel our weakness. We sense our own unbelief. We wonder, Lord, whether thy work is just about treading water in these days, or whether we may see days of heaven on earth where the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings and gather multitudes under his loving and saving embrace. Oh, God, that we would see it, that it might please thee to bring such days. And until that day comes, keep us faithful. Help us to not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we pray that the strength of the Lord will be upon us, and the power of the Spirit will rest upon all of our lives. So cleanse us from our sins, and remove all distractions from us, whether in this building or wherever people meet as they watch on. May we sense thy presence and know a word from thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to ask now our sister, Mrs. Krista Habiger, if she'll play a piece for us. I trust that this music will be an encouragement to your soul. Thank you. Thank you, sister. Appreciate your service to us tonight and trust that everyone at home is encouraged as well. Psalm 90, we turn your attention to the 90th Psalm as we continue on in this study that we commenced last Lord's Day. It's hard to know, again, what to say. I have observed the various passages that have been turned to by my ministerial colleagues and other ministers that I appreciate. No doubt we are all trying to figure out exactly how to address the flock of God and what word to bring, but we're going to spend whatever time it takes to get through this psalm, and we trust this evening that the Lord again will bless us in our meditation of it. I'm going to just read the verses that, or at least down to, through the verses that we'll deal with tonight. We've already looked at verses 1 through 3, and tonight, God willing, we will look at verses 4 through 6. So we'll take time just to read verses 1 through 6. Again, this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Amen. And again, we trust that as we look to God's word, he will bless it in his own unique way. Let's pray. Lord, there are people at home that need a word from thee. They don't need a word from me. They need a word from thee. And I don't have the capability to know what they're facing or what they're going through. I have absolutely no understanding of their hearts. But Lord, thou knowest. And I rest heavily upon the Spirit of God tonight. I pray not just to try and give clarity on these verses, but I pray for that message that comes from God. These are strange times, and this is not the ideal way in which we want to meet around the Word. But this is where we are, and we understand that thou art sovereign and in control of all things, and we pray that in spite of what is going on, make the Word to run. Make it run tonight. May many that are tuned in feel the impact of the Word, and perhaps even some without Christ, watching on in curiosity, perhaps watching on, thinking they're saved, but they're not. May tonight be a night where they are humbled and brought to the dust, that they may cry out, What must I do to be saved? So fill us with the Spirit of God, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When Moses addressed the generation that was about to enter into the promised land, he said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is thy refuge. And we have highlighted this commencement of this psalm, the opening words of this psalm, and I continue to try and rub them in, because I think as Moses commences his prayer, this really frames much of what he thinks about God and how he views God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. As we said last week, that idea of a dwelling place has a sense of being a refuge, a place of safety and security. And so the same writer highlights the same truth in Psalm 90, verse 1, as he does in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. You see, the man who is blessed in prayer will share the same truths that bless him in prayer as to his people when he preaches, or vice versa. When he preaches certain truths to the encouragement of hearts, so he will pray over those same truths for the benefit of his own soul. It is drawing men into this understanding of where they need to be. They need to be. You need to be in union with God through Christ. You need to make Christ your dwelling place. You need to run to Him. He needs to be the one you're resting upon. It cannot be church or any sacrament of the church or any amount of good works that you perform. It must be Christ. Run to Christ. Our Lord Jesus exhorted basically the same truth in John chapter 15 when He said to His disciples, "Abide in me, abide in me, dwell in me, make me your refuge." And of course, when He spoke of that and Himself being the vine in which His people are to flee and abide in, it was with the promise that they would receive the strength that they need in order to serve, that they would bear much fruit if they abide in the vine. This is the key to spiritual strength. And we see the same truth brought out in the 40th chapter of Isaiah and verses 28 through 31. I'll read those verses too. It's a familiar chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, but let us consider again these verses. Isaiah 40, verse 28. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." In these verses, the prophet, through the Lord, exposes the condition of man. That man by nature is frail. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But by abiding in the Lord, by turning to the everlasting God and lifting our hearts towards Him, then we have our strength renewed and we mount up with wings as eagles. We run and we're not weary, and we walk and we're not faint. It's spiritual strength. It's supernatural strength. It is the strength that each of us need, especially in a day of adversity. And beloved, none of us really know all that is going to take place over the coming weeks and months. And presently, perhaps, you're beginning to think, how will it impact me? Maybe already it has impacted you. And perhaps there's still some questions that haven't been answered in relation to the unfolding of the present circumstances. And I say to you, if you have not the strength of God within your soul, you will be apt and prone to respond in the wrong way. You'll not be able to handle it. You'll not be able to deal with it. You'll be like those of Israel that had no sense of stability. But God gives to them here these comforting words that if they will turn to Him amidst their weakness and their sense of having nowhere to go, if they would just turn to Him and wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength. This is why Moses prays in the way that he does. "Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. The strength of thy people in all generations has been the fact, not that they are more intelligent than others, or that they are more wise than others, but simply because they make God their refuge. They run to Him. They abide in Him. They rest in Him. They turn to Him. They know that man by nature is weak and frail. He is temporary and he is transient. He has no strength of himself, but he can turn to the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. They can turn to the eternal God and find Him to be their refuge and underneath His everlasting arms." As we began to consider the frailty of the human frame this morning, we looked at verse 3 solely and considered the influence upon man's frailty. And this influence, of course, is God. God is the one influencing in terms of the frailty of man. And this is brought out by Moses, his sovereign working, God's sovereign working in the lives of men in terms of their demise and their frailty. "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men." God turns man to death and decay. But we want then to consider not only the influence upon man's frailty, but the imagery of man's frailty, the imagery of man's frailty. Because from verse 4 through 6, there is imagery given by inspiration through the labors of Moses in this psalm, imagery that helps us to understand further what we need to know about ourselves in terms of our own frailty. It does no good for us to have a wrong view of ourselves. We must know what we are. We must know our weaknesses in order that we may find the refuge that we need. If we see ourselves to be independent and able to satisfy all of our needs, we will never turn to the Lord. The one thing God wants us to know is how much we need Him. And Moses helps us here then as we proceed through this. So as we look at the imagery of man's frailty, note with me first that there is imagery of how man compares to God. There is imagery of how man compares to God. Look at verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. In God's sight. Moses here does not intend to give a mathematical correlation between 1,000 years and a day. When Peter alludes to this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, where we looked this morning, and says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, many take that and make assumptions and come to conclusions based on that text that I don't think it is intended to. That they come to ideas that I don't believe are really what the text is driving home and what the point of the statement is. Too much is made of this in relation to the creation of the world, especially among those that want to extend the time that we believe the earth has been around, and they want to try and lengthen so that it correlates with modern science. We want to make it to be the millions of years by making a day to be longer than it is. Same in relation to the Lord's return. There's some application of this language, as well as the day of judgment, that it will last for 1,000 years, and all this kind of thing is said by men. But that's not really the point. What Moses actually does here in Psalm 90, verse 4, is that he doesn't compare 1,000 years to a day, but he contrasts 1,000 years with yesterday. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. It is as time that has already passed. The whole point is to show that there really is no correlation. Spurgeon said, a moment yet to come is longer than yesterday when it is past. The time, once it is past, it is gone. And in relation to the everlasting God, verse 2, this is how time is understood. It is how it is relayed, at least to us, in our finite capabilities of understanding. Moses really is teaching us that God exists beyond time, that God is above time, and that even seemingly long periods of time are even short to men when they are past. The oldest man, Methuselah, who lived almost 1,000 years. Certainly, I imagine even he might have said at the end of his life, it may have appeared that at the beginning of his life that it was so long to think that he might live almost 1,000 years. But at the end of it, I imagine him to say exactly what Jacob said, or something similar, in Genesis 47, when Jacob stood before Pharaoh and was certain questions were put to him. And Jacob says to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life been. Few and evil. It hasn't been this sense of it being a long life, but few. And packed full of adversity and hardship and difficulty. And so this is what Moses is putting before us, that God in no way can be, his time in terms of how God exists doesn't have any real connection or correlation. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. It's like something almost that is completely gone. It has no real foundation. The divine perspective of time is helpful to remember. And we must keep in mind that this is what Moses is doing. He's helping us to see our frailty. And he compounds our sense of frailty by helping us to perceive time from God's perspective. Our Lord Jesus, when he spoke of time, he, especially with relation to his return, many of the passages make it appear that it was imminent, that he would come very, very quickly. Other passages, it seems, at least, that we would expect a measure of delay. I want to show that to you, in fact. If you turn to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, when the Lord gives us all of it, discourse, and much of it surrounds matters that relate to his return and other matters that relate to Jerusalem and what was coming in the future. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, we'll read from there, first of all. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So in this portion, you can see how there's this sense of being ready. That at any moment the Lord is going to return. And the danger, of course, is that we would be like those of Noah's day when the flood was imminent and Noah's warning about it and he is appealing to people, preaching to them, they're ignoring and carrying on life as normal. And in so doing, they would not prepare themselves nor be ready for the judgment that was coming. And so the exhortation is, watch therefore, ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. You've no idea, therefore, be ready. We need to be on guard. It could come at any moment. But, as I say, there are other portions that seem to bring in a sense of delay. And if you go to Matthew 25, verse 1, you will see this in the opening verses in the parable of the 10 virgins. We're told, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So here they are, they're going forward, they're going as if they're ready, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So you can see there's a sense of delay. They are responding in the way that the Lord would indicate, that there's this imminence, is almost as if, like the Lord can come at any time. And so they're ready and they go forward. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. This parable seems to delay the coming. It seems to, they're ready, they're there, at least they appear to be ready, or they think they are ready, and they imagine themselves to be ready. But there's a response, there's this immediate response at least, where they all go out to meet the bridegroom, but he delays his return. So you can see there's a sense of, you could use the word tension in one sense, in which it is very clearly saying you need to be ready, and another sense it's saying, well, there may be a delay. And that's, of course, what we find. And we refer to that in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the false prophets were using the apparent delay of the Lord to show that there was error and a wrong perspective in terms of all that the believers actually held on to and held dear, that the Lord was going to return for them. And so they would twist that because they were taking it, well, is he not coming? And why has he not arrived? And maybe the whole thing falls apart because it hasn't come to pass the way they thought. Well, my point simply is to show that the Lord deals with time differently because he's not under time. He's not held bound by time like we are. And Moses gives us the perspective that we need to have. When a man lives without considering the eternality of God, he is prone to have a poor view of time and his personal existence on the earth. Moses is saying the everlasting God, this is the one that we run to, this is the one that we turn to. But we do so because we are frail, we are weak, and we are bound by time, and this time that is allotted to us is ever so brief. Those who understate the value of their life are tempted to live wastefully. You see that all around. They think that there's no real value in life, and life hasn't really any worth, either their own lives or perhaps even the life of anyone. And so they live wastefully, living for the day, living like those during the time of Noah. Those who overstate the value of their life, they're tempted to live as if they're going to go on indefinitely, as if death will never come to them. You can see sometimes old men, very proud, almost as if they were never going to face death. They have sought to live their life in a certain fashion, thinking themselves to be of value to the world and imagining that it will never come to a close. But those who live life calibrated by the eternality and majesty of God are more likely to live humbly, thankfully, and productively. Moses lived in light of this, and this is what this psalm helps us to grasp. That man is frail, and yet, as we understand our frailty, it is not for us to sit back and say we can't do anything, but to run to God to be our strength, to help us through life, to make the most of our lives. As you can see from the end of the psalm, when he says in verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Moses was not advocating for a perspective of humanity that considered, well, we're all so frail and weak and we can do nothing, therefore we don't do anything. But rather that comprehending our frailty, grasping our frailty, knowing how brief time is, realizing the majesty of God, rather than running around trying to build our own empires and living according to our own desires, we throw ourselves in the dust, we understand who we really are, and then we flee to Him and cry that God, the everlasting God, would bless and establish the work of our hands. Make something of what we do with our lives. We read in verse 4, not only that 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, but also as a watch in the night. It is as a watch in the night. The night was divided into watches, 4 of them, generally around 3 hours each. And Moses compares man's existence to be like one segment of the night which passes by almost undetected. I wondered even if he means perhaps to show that it passes even as man sleeps. It's time that is we are unconsciously passing through, not discerning the passing of time at all because we're sleeping at the night. And again, bringing a sense of condensing time, helping us to see how short our lives really are. So, this is the imagery of how man compares to God. His time, even if it's 1,000 years, it's not very long. It's nothing to God. But it is as yesterday when it is past. It's like just something is gone, is done. It's very short. It's like a watch in the night. Forget all about it. Has no real meaning or significance. This is time. This is what man is in comparison to God. We are like nothing to him. He lives beyond time. He's not held bound by this. And we, as we live amidst time, we overestimate how long it really is and how long we really have. Time passes so quickly. But there is imagery also here of how man is not only compared to God, but how he is carried away by God. How he is carried away by God. We read in verse 5, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up," and so on. "Thou carriest them away as with a flood." I wondered about this. I wondered what Moses was thinking, whether he was thinking generally of a flood or he had some historical scene in mind. Maybe he was thinking about the global flood itself that we've already mentioned. The flood during the days of Noah, which carried men away, carried the entire world away, and brought them to their deaths. Or maybe he was thinking about the flood that came upon the Egyptians, the Red Sea, as it came over their heads, which we read of in Exodus 14, after the children of Israel cross over the Red Sea. Verse 27, "Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." What a sight that would have been for Moses. I'm sure he never forgot it. And I wonder if, in part, that's what he has in mind. But the sense, of course, is that God carries men away as with a flood. That they're shifted, they're moved. In both cases that we've referred to, the flood in Noah's day and the death of the Egyptians, in both cases they were unprepared. They were not ready. They were not realizing the impending doom that came upon them and how their life was about to be taken from them. Death, you see, is never as far away as we imagine it to be. And men and women don't understand this. They don't realize how frail they are. And we get puffed up. We begin to think ourselves to be stronger than we truly are. But we're not, beloved. We are not as strong as we imagine ourselves to be. I wonder, are you living as if death is very far away? I used to upset my wife somewhat, even before we were married, because I would talk in terms like I believe that I would die a young man. And I had this feeling at times that I think I won't live a particularly long life. And it used to upset her. She didn't like to hear me talk that way, as you can understand, I'm sure. Of course, as time goes on and you have greater responsibilities, you get married and you feel that responsibility more intensely than prior to your marriage. And then you have children. And again, you have more of these hooks that are within you that attach you to this world. You begin to desire that would not be the case. And I trust God will spare us. But at the same time, it does us all well to realize that we cannot live with a sense of permanence in this world. Man is as an object in this world. But when the flood waters come and pass his way, he is removed from that location. And it is almost as if he never was there in the first place. That is man. "Thou carriest them away as with a flood." These are the ways in which God turns man to destruction. This is imagery that's helping us to understand how God turns man to destruction. Moses uses these depictions of how God takes men away, and they're taken away as with a flood, removed without trace. Sometimes you see great floods and tsunamis, and the force of water, it can be astounding and overwhelming to see it. And things that you would imagine to be permanently placed in one spot, in one location, trees and huge objects and so on. And these floodwaters come in and pull them all down and destroy them. You would have thought that it would never happen, but this is how it works. And And this is how it is for man. Man can offer no fight in the face of death. He will be swept away at the last. And you will be swept away, regardless of how young, how strong, how advantageous your genetics might be. As you look at your parents, your grandparents have all lived long lives. And you imagine, well, odds are that I will live as long as they. That's very dangerous thinking. Very dangerous. I was thinking of this. If I was to offer you a choice between the flood of Noah's day and this current virus that is going around, as bad as it is purported to be, I imagine you would choose the virus without hesitation rather than the experience of the global flood in Noah's day. It doesn't compare at all to the flood in Noah's day. Such devastation cannot even be fathomed. But here's the thing. Death is worse than the flood of Noah's day. The flood took almost everything. Death will take absolutely everything. It may work more slowly at times. The flood may come in more slowly than we imagine, or maybe more speedily than we imagine. We are not in control of its ebb and its flow. But God will bring it in. He will carry you away as with a flood. Death will take you away. Make no mistake about it. And we read on. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. They are as asleep. There's some different ideas in relation to this. But it's like man is just as asleep. He has no... Either that he is asleep or that he is as asleep. That it, again, it's something that just... It exists for a short period of time. And then it disappears. You wake up. It comes to an end. You don't sleep on forever. Man lives thinking like he will never have to face the great tormentor. He doesn't really come face to face with death on a regular occurrence. He imagines that he will be fine. And he lives on thinking his sleep will carry on. His existence in that state will continue. But it doesn't. The deluge of death will come. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. Yes, this is man. He is either sleeping or he lives as in a state of sleep, thinking that it will continue on forever. When sleep does not continue, it comes to an end. I wonder, do you think about it? I wonder, do you ponder your latter end, the day of your death? Or I wonder if you're more like the man that the Lord Jesus referred to in Luke chapter 12. This man, for him, everything was going oh so well. He could offer no complaints whatsoever. Jesus speaks a parable in Luke 12, verse 16, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" You can see the scene. This is a man before whom the providence of God has been very favorable in terms of his accumulation of wealth. He has labored, no doubt he has labored hard. We would not say anything against him in relation to that. He has sown, and the rains have come, and the heat has come, and the harvests have been good, and he has abundance. He has all this laid up. Things could not be better. And now he thinks to himself, well, really, I can just enjoy my retirement. I will take early retirement. The whole movement you can hear about these days, the FIRE movement, financial independence, retire early. This was him. This is the position he found himself in. And he thought he was going to live on, just like many young people today. Many young people. They come out of college, they get very good jobs, earn six-figure salaries, they live very frugally, they save really hard, and their intention is in a matter of years, providing the markets are favorable to them, then they'll be able to live this extended period of retirement. 40, 50, 60 years of retirement. This is their hope, this is their goal. They lay up for themselves all in store, saying to themselves they have all this time to enjoy this accumulated wealth. And never once consider the voice of the sovereign, the will of the sovereign. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Oh, how many men have been humbled by this? How many are being humbled by this? Let me say to the child of God that maybe in the experience of uncertainty in relation to your wealth right now, you should have it in your mind at all times in your life. Every cent you own does not belong to you. You are a steward. You're given something to look after. You steward it well. If God blesses you, good. If he sees fit to take it away, he has a purpose that works together for your good. Resign every cent to God. Let him be in control. And be ready. Be ready for the time when God says, it is your time. It is your time to part. It is your time to be swept away, carried away as with a flood. It is your time. Can't avoid it. So make sure that you're not holding on to things of little significance. Make sure that you're ready and you're being rich towards God. Then thirdly, there is imagery of how man is cut down by God. There is imagery of how man is cut down by God. The end of verse 5 speaks of, in the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. James Montgomery Boyce, an American preacher who passed away not all that long ago, he said in relation to this passage, in the arid climate of the Near East, a night rain will often cause a carpet of green grass to spring up in the morning on the otherwise brown hills. But the blazing daytime sun will frequently also scorch it out by nightfall. Moses is saying that our lives are like that. It springs up and then it is cut down. It is a scene, of course, of youthful vigor. Grass that grows up, it is fresh, new, it has the prospect of its life before it. It has its own beauty and appeal, but it is very fragile. And when the sun arises, it has no defense. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. It is brought to nothing at the end. Many a young person is cut down far sooner than they ever imagined. And really, that's where my burden is as we come to a close tonight, is to think about how young people are to take this on board. I want you to see, young person, that Moses speaks as an old man who has seen a lot. He is a man who has known what it is to live with immense wealth, to have in his possession the treasures of Egypt, but to see treasures that were far more exceeding precious to him than all that Egypt could offer. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And this wise man, this old man, as he writes, I believe, probably near the end of his life, As he pens this psalm, he's bringing perspective. His prayer reflects an old man who knows life and knows God and knows himself. He knows how to view life. He has been taught in the school of hard knocks. He understands how man should live. And the only hope man has is to turn to God, make God your dwelling place, make God your place of security and safety. Not to live on according to your own ambitions and desires. Not to consider your life to be something that God has gifted you to do what you want with. Young person, on the authority of God's word, I appeal to you, begin to think more soberly about your life. Are you ready to die? If God was to appoint that before this week is out, you would be in eternity, would you be ready? Do you have confidence about your standing before Christ? What is the grounds of that confidence? What is the evidence of that confidence? Are you walking with Christ? Are you prioritizing His commandments? Do you love Him who shed His blood on Calvary's cross? Young person, this is vital. It's not something. You don't take Christ and have Him in one little compartment of your life. You pray a prayer and you profess to be a Christian, but your life doesn't match up. Christ calls you to die. He calls you to sacrifice all. He calls you to lay down your life. He calls you to wrestle with it. It is a challenge. It is meant to be difficult. It's meant to be hard. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And I ask, have you found it? Have you found it? Have you found life in Christ? Have you run to Him for refuge, for your defense? Are you ready to die? As we contemplate how quickly things can change, how swift life will go from you, how soon you'll find yourself, if God spares you even, to be an old man, to be an old woman, then what of your life? How have you lived? Are you on a path of service for Christ? Will you be able to die with a sense, well, at least I gave something of my life to the Lord? It wasn't much, but certainly I did what I could. I sought to labor for Him. I took up ministry opportunities while I had strength. I sought to serve Him, testify of His presence in my life, to point men and women to the cross, to seek to win other souls, a burden for men and women. What way are you living? Because if you're not living in a fashion now where you're prepared to die, then you're living with the assumption that you have more time that you're not guaranteed. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. How many young people just carried away? There they were one day, and the next day they're gone. They're no longer there. In your imagination, young person, peel back the veil that covers your future and start asking yourself some questions. What do you see? What do you see in your future? Do you see further education? Do you see a particular career? Do you see a home, a marriage, children? Do you see death? Is it not true that you see your ambitions more clearly than you see the day of your death? That you can see so clearly the path ahead, you can see what you want to achieve, you know what you want and you desire, at least you have some grasp of it. But you don't see death. How easily you can see your ambitions and desires more than you can see your death. And yet, here's the thing. Your ambitions are not certain to come to pass. Your death, however, is. You will die. You may not obtain the education you want. You may not obtain the career that presently you think you desire. You may not have the home that you dream of, the marriage you long for, the children you crave, but you will die. That is certainly in your future. And we are to live then understanding this. We'll see this more as we progress through this psalm. But I want then just to leave you with the words of an English Puritan by the name of William Bradshaw. I'll say this, I'll quote him now, and we'll leave it there. And I trust that the Lord will speak to your heart. Bradshaw said, "Our condition in the eyes of God in regard of our life in this world is as if a man that knows not how to swim should be cast into a great stream of water and be carried down with it, so that he may sometimes lift up his head or his hands and cry for help, or catch hold of this thing and that for a time, but his end will be drowning. And it is but a small time that he can hold out, for the flood which carries him away will soon swallow him up." Surely our life here, if it be rightly considered, is but like the life of a person thus violently carried down a stream. All the actions and motions of our life are but like unto the strivings and struggles of a man in that case. Our eating, our drinking, our sports, and all other actions are but like the motions of the sinking man. When we have done all that we can, die we must, and be drowned in this deluge. The frailty of man. I want you to think about it. As you check every day or have put before you every day those figures of deaths, of the coronavirus, and the uptick of those numbers, those are people. Those are real people that God is carrying away like a flood. Those are people that God is turning to destruction, turning to death. And when God fixes eyes upon a man and determines that it is the end for him, no amount of medical intervention can make any difference. Young or old, rich or poor, young person, I appeal to you. I appeal to you. Make sure you're ready. Maybe even some older person watching on, full of questions and doubts. I say to you, have you gotten to this age of your life, this stage of life, without giving serious consideration of your death? Are you ready? If you die, will you be with Christ, which is far better? Or will you perish everlastingly under the wrath and condemnation of a just and holy God? May God have mercy for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for thy help in the prosperity of the word as it has been spoken. The fowls of the air will seek to steal away the seed of the word. And as men and women and boys and girls sit in their homes, they may lounge around and not give real serious thought to what they've heard. God, I pray, arrest them. I pray that they will not find any rest or peace this night. Keep them up, Lord, those that are unsaved, those that are walking afar off, those whose souls are teetering. They're not sure whether they're really in Christ or not, and they're full of doubts, full of questions. This is serious business. How many have been launched into eternity over the past number of weeks who thought they had more time? How many before whom the gospel was set forth and they said, no, No, no. And now it is too late. God, speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Have mercy, we pray. We thank thee again for the means, as much as it's not our ideal way of ministering to souls. Bless it anyway, Lord, and do good to thy people. May our Lord Jesus, in all the fullness of his presence, lead and guide thy people. And may thy blessing be upon them that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.